I want to talk to you today about generosity. Generosity is a very important thing in the world, in our culture, especially in the church. Let's read together in Acts chapter number 4, beginning in verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word as we continue our study in the book of Acts and see these happenings in the early church. We just ask you to help us to take these things and understand them, but also to apply them in our own lives and in our own church at our own time. Thank you for this time together. Thank you that we have your word before us here today. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us to be conformed to the image of the Son. It's for his name we ask it, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'd start today just by asking you to answer within yourself, not out loud. Do you consider yourself a generous person? When I started working this week, I thought I was, but the longer I worked, the more I realized maybe I'm not. Generosity is a unique thing. In fact, in our Sunday school class right now that some of you are a part of, we're going through a book on generosity, and it's helping me see that maybe I'm not as generous in areas as I should be, while I'm generous in others enough to clear my own conscience. But I want you to consider generosity this morning. Are you a generous person? A man rented a house, and there were no trees around the house, and his wife suggested that they set some trees out. What should the man have done? Should have done what his wife told him to. He didn't do this. That's his first mistake. It would have been easy to get a few small trees and to set them out in the yard, but he refused, right, men? Because it was his duty to pay the rent and not plant trees in a house in the yard that wasn't his. This was his thinking. Well, the years went by, and the man never sat on any trees. And every month, for all the years, he paid the rent. Then one day, he bought the house, and it was his house. But he had no trees in his yard. If the man had just gone a little beyond his duty, if he had shown some generosity and kindness, he would have ended up with nice trees of his own to give him cooling shade, but he didn't. Are you generous? There's this idea of a bigger shovel. Someone was once asked about their painful generosity. They were asked, "Do you think that your radical, painful generosity might cause you a personal financial burden?" And you can get there, and I've seen people who are maybe there. But the person's reply to me was just priceless. They said, "No, not at all. I shovel out, and God shovels in. And God uses a much bigger shovel than I do." Amen? And God began shoveling long before I ever did. Amen to that. Well, we see here in the text a group of people who are experiencing and are exercising radical generosity. I want you to notice three headings with me as we go through our text today. Heavenly generosity, that which God was giving on them. You know, why do we love him? Because he first loved us. We see heavenly generosity. We would know nothing of it were we not to see heavenly generosity. God's blessing down on these people. Then, as a people, this church, we see corporate generosity. They together forming a way to be generous in their community. And then we see individual generosity. I want to look at each of those this morning. Let's begin verse 32 and 33. Heavenly generosity. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The first thing we notice here, we saw it in the verses leading up to this, is heaven sent, is the unity that they experienced. To have any group of people under any circumstance in complete unity is an amazing thing. Amen? We decide we need to be somewhere, so we need to leave our house at 4:30. So I start telling my people at my house, no names will be mentioned, that we should probably leave at 4:15. You ever heard the term herding cats? It's about what it's like with my little boys, trying to get them all together and to get them to the car. Having unity, having people in one mind, one accord, having people with a singular focus is an amazing thing if you can ever get it to happen. Well, this was 5,000 people. And time after time, we see here it's recorded that they were in one accord. It is worded here that they were in one heart and one soul in verse 32. What a great definition for unity. How do you define unity? It's people with one heart, one soul, and one accord. They have a singular focus. Now, that is not to say that they saw everything eye to eye. If you only stuck around people that saw things exactly as you, be a small crowd, wouldn't it? And I don't think that's the case for these folks at all. In fact, you can watch throughout the book of Acts. There are people who have different opinions and disagreements about things, but they never allow it to stop them in unity fulfilling the work of the Lord. They never allowed it to stop their witness that Jesus Christ is alive. A.W. Tozer says this better than anybody I've ever read. He said, "Has it occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meet together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscience and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." Amen to that. Some of my favorite times around churches, I've been in church all of my life. I think probably if there's a such thing as a past life, I might have spent some time in church there too. I feel like I've been in church a really long time and I'm a very young guy still. But one of my favorite times have been when it wasn't really the programs, it wasn't really the classes, it wasn't really the groups, it wasn't the fellowships. It was just the group of people with a singular focus to worship the Lord or to work for the Lord or to do something for the Lord, and they got excited about it and they got together in it, not because they all wanted to be together, but because they wanted to do this thing for the Lord. What a wonderful time it was. You can, when you're busy about the Father's business, you can look past a whole lot of everybody else's faults, can't you? Boy, everybody has them too, don't they? Unity. Some of the most discouraging times that I've had around the church are times when we determine to do it ourselves. We said, we're going to do this or we're going to do that because it will promote unity. It will cultivate unity and relationships in the church. And then you have to decide who's going to be in charge of it. Then somebody doesn't like that they're in charge and everybody else likes that they are in charge. And somebody doesn't like that this is what we're going to do and somebody else likes that this is what... Does this sound messy to you? This group of people, they weren't tuned to each other's forks. They were not tuned to the apostles' forks. They were tuned to Jesus Christ's fork. And they all were in unity because of that. We see this outwardly in the text here this morning because nobody was stingy. It's a word you don't hear much anymore, is it? Were you taught as a child, don't be stingy? Don't you be stingy. Share your bubble gum. That's what we say a lot these days. At the ballpark, you can go to the window there, and for 5 cents, you can get a piece of bubble gum, double bubble. So for a quarter, you can get five, and for a dollar, you get a bag full. So, you know, it's cheaper on me to buy bubble gum than it is ice cream or nachos, and I'm at the ballpark a lot, so we buy 5 cents worth a lot, you know, or 10 cents or whatever. And we're having to learn to pick up our trash after this, not me. Shanae. And we're having to learn to share. You know, it's Thomas's bubble gum. He doesn't want to share. He wants 37 pieces in his mouth all at the same time. We're learning to share our bubble gum. No one here was stingy. Nobody minded sharing their things with others. Notice the wording that is used here. In the old English here, it reads funky to us now, but I like the way it said, verse 32, neither said any of them, that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. I like that. You guys use the word ought. It's what you ought to do. You use the word ought, don't you? Nobody said ought. Nobody said we ought to send these folks back out of town because this is our stuff. It's my food they're eating up. It's my floor they're sleeping on. They didn't have indoor plumbing, but it's my bathroom they're using over and over and over again. That's very important for this group because you have to remember where these people came from. Many of these, 5,000, 8,000, 10,000, were there for the feast. And chapter 2 told us where they came from all nations under heaven. There was people there from everywhere. So not only were you having to share, but you were also having to share with people who were from out of town who you didn't know, but you were also having to share with people from out of town who you didn't know, who might have smelled different than you because they're from a different culture. It was a different time. But man, heaven generously sent unity. How in the world? You know, if it had been in our day and our time, all the apostles would have written books on unity. They'd have put it down at Lifeway in the store, and everybody had been reading. Wow, how did they have such unity there in Jerusalem in that church? They had people, it was a multi-ethnic church. They had people from all over. They were having to share houses. They were having to share food. They were having to share money. Have you considered where these people got money from? Where did they get food from? How did they decide who sleeps where? They had come just for the feast. They were prepared only for that. And then it was time for them to get back home. They didn't want to leave. The Holy Spirit had come. Can you imagine? I mean, think back to when you were saved. You didn't want anything but what you had just received, and you didn't want to do anything but tell everybody about what had just happened. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in, it's an amazing occurrence in your life. Well, these folks had experienced this firsthand, and they were from out of town, but they weren't going home. In fact, we'll find out later in the book of Acts, God had to force them to leave. These guys called soldiers with spears and swords came in and started persecuting them, and they ran for that. Well, no one saw their things as their own. They had all things in common. It's not easy to do, but it was necessary for them then and there. Without generously sent unity from heaven, it would have been impossible. The next thing that we sent that was generously sent from heaven here in the text is boldness. Verse 33, they had prayed for boldness in verse 25 down through verse 31. But here we see them actually exercising the boldness that was generously sent to them. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They prayed for boldness. God sent boldness. And the Bible reads, with great power they witnessed that Jesus was alive. They had just been threatened, do not speak that name anymore. And they said, we can't help but tell the things which we've seen and heard. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And they prayed, Lord, we're going to do it anyway. Give us boldness. And with great power, they're able to proclaim this boldness. Do you see the generosity of heaven spilling over into these people's lives? Further, there was great grace upon them all. Haven't we all experienced that generosity from heaven? Absolutely. Not only do we see heavenly generosity here in our text, we also see corporate generosity. Verse 34 and 35. And when I say corporate here, we're talking church-wide. I'm not talking about some big business somewhere doing something. I'm talking about the church as a whole, corporate. Verse 34 and 35. Neither was there any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This church as a group was generous. Already we've seen that they were generous in that they shared homes and food and things with each other, but here we see that at the next level. To see to it that no one was stricken with poverty, they all contributed to a general fund so that the distribution could be made. They don't call it a general fund. They said at the apostles' feet. But I'm pretty sure our treasurer and assistant treasurer around here are happy that we have a general fund and we don't just throw our money at their feet as they come to church on Sunday mornings. If y'all want to change to that, we can, but I don't imagine you want us to do that. This is benevolence in its earliest form in the New Testament church. We generously give to the offering week after week, and then we commit to share a portion of that with those in need. These people were selling things to quickly build a fund to do just the same thing. And we don't have to do it that way now, but the principle is there, and we practice just that very thing when we find someone at a time of need. Need's a very important word here in the text. When we find someone at a time of need, we take from that and give to them so that no one is stricken with poverty. How generous. And then this brings us, as we've considered heaven-sent generosity, and then they're reflecting that in their corporate generosity, that brings us to Barnabas and his example of individual generosity, verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, which is Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite. He's got a very complicated name, doesn't he? Joseph, who we call Barnabas, which if you interpret that means the son of consolation, which if we interpret it now means the son of encouragement. Poor guy. You imagine introducing yourself to people? I'm Joseph. Well, everybody calls me Barnabas, which means son of consolation, but that means son of encouragement. He was a lot of fun at parties, I'm sure. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is one of the best examples of individual generosity. Let me say this about Barnabas, and if you're sitting here this morning thinking, oh, he's trying to get me to sell my house and land and give it to the church, that's not it at all. You'll find in Barnabas' life there are evidence that this was not the only property that he held. He was generously giving here, but he wasn't giving it all away. I don't think the Bible teaches that in rare occurrences. For the typical person, that's not the idea. In fact, I think the Bible teaches that you should be a good steward of your home first, and then when your home is settled, be a good steward of the things of the church, the corporate things. Just wanted to clarify there. We come to know Barnabas all throughout Scripture, and it shows us that he is a great example of individual generosity. And he was generous not just with things, but he was generous with his encouraging, with emotions, with relationships. Here, he's definitely an example of financial generosity. He sells some land. He gave the money to the church. Later, we see that he encouraged Paul in his early days of ministry. He also encouraged John Mark when John Mark and Paul were having a disagreement. All throughout Acts, we see him mentioned about 25 different times. We see him five other times in the epistles. And in each of those cases, we see him as an example of radical generosity. And it's not just generosity of money, it's generosity of time. It's generosity of relationships. And yes, even his money. You know, as we study Acts, though, it's become evident to me, and I hope it has to you too, that I can't really be like Peter and John. Have you thought of that? I didn't walk with Christ. I mean, I walk with him in the spiritual sense now, but they lived with him in the flesh. I've not been bestowed these gifts that they have, and you haven't either, to be able to do these signs and wonders that they are able to do. And you go through this, and if you're trying to do something for the Lord and you're only focusing there, well, you can get very discouraged. But I'm thankful for Barnabas. See, I can't be like Peter and John, but I can be like Barnabas. I can be radically generous. I can be a person of encouragement. I can edify those around me. And the unique thing about spending the currency of time or the currency of encouragement or just being nice to the people around you, how much does that cost you? It costs you a dime. Well, I hope it's evident to you here that a place in which the Holy Spirit reigns will also be a place that is painfully, radically generous. As we pray this morning, I want us to pray that we operate similarly in our lives. Corporately, let us determine to remain generous and have a heart for this community and those who need help. As individuals, would you consider today how God might use your generosity? And surely let us pray that heaven would be generous to us in unity, in boldness, and in grace.